Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, praise team. If you have your Bible today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and what essentially is a, today is going to be part two of what will be a three-part portion of our sermon series on God's perfect word. We're talking about the attacks that come on the word of God from, ultimately they originate with Satan, but they come from the world system today. So we're talking about the assaulted word. Last week in Genesis 3, 1-5, we saw that God had a beautifully perfect creation. Genesis 1:31 tells us that he made everything that he made, and he said it was very good. God didn't make any mistakes. He made everything perfect. He made everything as it should be, as it was designed to be, and as it was designed to function. But something happened, and the Bible records for us that something very shortly after in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we find a new figure introduced, and it is the serpent. We know that this serpent wasn't just an ordinary snake, but it was the devil himself. The New Testament makes this abundantly clear that he comes and his attempt is to deceive the human race, particularly Eve, the woman. And his deception is threefold, and it comprises the same three attacks that come against the Word of God today. His desire is to confuse the Word of God. His desire is to change or convert the Word of God. And his desire is to contradict the Word of God. And we see these three same things in play today and being prevalent throughout human history, is that God made everything that was made according to his Word. The Bible says that by faith we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And it is that word that brought everything into existence that the devil tries to subvert in the lives, particularly of God's people, but in the life of all humanity. He tries to confuse, to convert, or to change, and to contradict God's word. And it's usually a process. It usually begins with confusion, then it moves to changing it, and then it moves to outright contradiction. He did so to Eve, and today we're going to pick up in verse 6 and we're going to see what choice Eve made. And if you wonder today why there's pain and suffering in the world, why sin exists, why evil exists today as a part of our existence as human beings, we find the answer to that in verse 6. Find the answer to that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And so if you have your Bible and you're following along, I'm going to read through verse 24. We're only going to get about halfway through, and the reason is because I got 4 points on the outline, and Debbie told me I had 3 at the most. So that's we're going to cover the first 2 points on your outline on the back of the bulletin, which is about half the scripture, and then we'll do the rest next week. Verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis 1 through 3, is perhaps one of the most important sections of the Bible. In Genesis 1 to 3, the definition of who we are as mankind, as human beings, is given to us. That we were made in God's image, that we were unique in all of the creation. David describes it as being put in charge of all the works of God. Meaning God made this perfect creation and he put man over it. That's what it means to be made in God's image. It doesn't necessarily have to do with our appearance or our makeup. It has to do with what responsibility we have been given, that we are his representatives, his image bearers in the world. And so we have been given dominion over every fish, over every animal, and all of these things. And what is amazing is that very quickly we forfeited that role. We sin against God. Warren Wiersbe says, humans are so constructed in our fallen state that we must believe something. God made us in a certain way that we have to believe something. But in our fallen state, if we don't believe the truth, then we eventually believe the lie. That's a sobering reality for me when I read that quote this past week. That we have to believe something. And not everything is true. In fact, very much information that is out in the world today is not true. That all people believe something, and most people have chosen to believe a lie rather than the truth. Imagine being deceived and not knowing any better. Imagine being deceived. Imagine believing a lie and being given over to that lie to the point where the truth no longer holds any weight with you. That's what's happened to a lot of humanity. It's what's led us to make countless sinful, wrong decisions over and over again. It's because repeatedly we have chosen to believe lies rather than the truth. What we've found, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is that God's word is absolutely true in everything that it says. It has stood the test of time. It will be around when everything else is gone. Jesus said this, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. That it's not going anywhere. It's going to last on forever. It will stand not only the test of up to our time, but it will stand the test of eternity. And people who ridicule it and doubt it, who choose not to believe it, will find themselves on the wrong side of things when it's all said and done. And that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. This is not just someone being hungry and innocently taking of a fruit and eating it. These are individuals who were blessed immeasurably, probably above all people that have ever been, because they were created and put in perfection. They couldn't use the excuse, my environment was the problem. They had it perfect. There was no sickness. There was no disease. They didn't lack anything. They had every possible plant and tree that God had blessed them with and had given them. They had abundance. They had variety. They had it all. And they chose in freedom to defy the Creator that had just a short time beforehand made them from the dust of the earth. We're going to talk about two aspects of what rejecting God's word brings. So last week, we looked at the schemes that the devil uses. The schemes that he uses are to confuse, to change, and to contradict the word of God. This week, we're going to look at the consequences of doing that, the consequences of believing that or giving in to those lies. First, we have to recognize what rejecting God's word is. The Bible defines it for us. It tells us that it is sin. So the first point on your outline is rejecting God's word is sin. And so the devil comes and he tempts Eve. He gets to an outright rejection of the word of God in verses 4 and 5. He says, "You won't surely die." Probably the greatest of his lies, because he convinces people the same thing. We think that we'll be the exception to the rule. We think that we'll be the exception of the rule. We think that we'll somehow stand before God in judgment, we'll reject Christ, that we'll stand before God in judgment, and that we'll be the exception to everything else that he has said. And somehow we can walk and we can just live our life our own way, do anything that we please, and that he'll still accept us in. You won't surely die. You won't surely die. God meant that for everybody but you. He says instead to Eve, he convinces Eve, he says, God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll be like him. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. He convinced Eve that God was a liar. He convinced Eve that God was wrong. But the Bible says that we should let God be true and every man a liar. And it says, here's what Eve's response was when she and Adam sinned. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve is, to this point, until the end of verse 6, is the focus of the temptation of the devil. In fact, the Bible tells us repeatedly, especially in the New Testament, that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. And we'll talk a little bit about what that means, but 1 Timothy 2:14 is one place, 2 Corinthians 11 is another. It says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, that does not mean that Adam didn't bear any guilt. In fact, it means that Adam bore more guilt than Eve. We'll look at that here in just a second. The Bible attributes the deception to Eve, but the guilt of the sin to Adam. You'll find that consistent throughout, especially in Paul's writings in the New Testament, because he deals with this extensively in Romans chapter 5. Let me read to you a few verses. I'm just going to pick a few here that highlight this. Verse 12 of Romans 5 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," it says one man, Adam, "sin into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So Adam sinned, death entered the human existence. We all die because we're born from Adam and we are born sinners. That's the pattern of human life. That's why people die, is because sin entered the world through this one man. "For if by one man's offense," verse 17 tells us, "death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So one man's offense, death reigned. "For as by one man's disobedience," verse 19 says, "many were made sinners." So by the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. One of the big problems with even theistic evolution, so that's people who believe in evolution but also believe in a God, even the Christian God. One problem with that is that it's very difficult to reconcile that with a historical Adam. And we have to believe in a historical Adam because Paul did, and Paul compares Adam as a historical figure with Jesus. He says that sin came and death by one man, and salvation, and I'm paraphrasing here, but salvation came by one man. The Bible describes Jesus, one of the types in the Old Testament, is that Jesus is described as the second or last Adam. He is the second or last Adam. He comes as the divine representative of the human race, who is both God and man and perfectly sinless, to be our representative where Adam failed in the garden. Christ succeeded in perfect obedience to the Father, so that Hebrews 2:9 tells us, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The reason that God had to become a man is because no man was righteous to atone for the sins of the rest of mankind. And the reason that a man had to die is because man sinned. Therefore, man had to atone for man's transgression. The blood of animals couldn't do it. They only provided a temporary covering by faith until this one sacrifice came at just the right time in God's plan to atone for mankind's sin. So that Jesus came and was able as a man to taste death for every man. So Paul can say in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Where Adam and we all in Adam and from Adam have failed, Jesus has succeeded. There's not a person in this room that has not sinned and has not been born a sinner, because we are all descended from Adam, but Jesus came and succeeded on our behalf. It's why it's impossible to earn your way to heaven. You come out of the gate already behind the eight ball. It's impossible to earn our way to heaven, to prove ourselves righteous to God. The Bible has already issued a blanket condemnation, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. We've altogether become unprofitable. We've all done our own thing. The law was given so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. So if today you're banking on going to heaven or being right with God based on your own merit or your own goodness or your own works, the Bible tells us that that is foolishness, because we have none to offer. It's why Jesus had to come. It's why he came on our behalf. Paul says that if righteousness could come by the law, if righteousness could come by our good deeds and our ability to be good enough, then Jesus died for nothing. If it were possible for me to be good enough to be accepted by God, Jesus would not have had to come. Hebrews 4:15 tells us the good news that we have a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. So these same temptations that Adam and Eve faced in the garden were the same temptations in essence that Jesus faced, and they're illustrated for us in the temptation accounts in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And it demonstrates to us that in all points where Adam and Eve failed, Jesus succeeded, and that he alone was worthy to do so. But what happened to Eve as the devil corrupts her thinking here and tempts her? Temptation is a draw or a pulling away from the command of God to disobey God. The devil cannot force us to sin. He doesn't take Eve by the hand, grab the apple and shove it in her mouth, and then force her to give it to Adam. He doesn't do that. Instead, he merely tempts her, and then she and Adam make the decision to rebel. The sin is not the devil's fault, it is her fault. That's not to say that the devil is innocent. We'll talk about that next week. But it is to say that we bear the responsibility for our sin. The word saw here in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She then took of the fruit and ate it. It's the Hebrew word ra'ah, and it can mean to perceive or to consider. And so what she did there is she thought about it. She thought about it, and she was deceived. She believed the devil's lie, and we'll see this at 3 points, okay? 1 John 2:16, you don't have to turn there because it's just one verse and I can read it for you. But if you want to make a note of that in your notes, it's important for our understanding of this verse that there are three things that happen here. In Eve's thought process and her decision making, we are given that in verse 6. And these three things are indicative of the entire world system in which we live, of all temptation and of all sin. Three things. John defines them. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He defines these three things that way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want you to see what happens to Eve here. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, meaning she was able to eat it, and she wanted to eat it. That's the lust of the flesh. She went with what her gut told her. She chose to eat because it looked like it was good for food, and she desired it with her flesh. That is the lust of the flesh. The word lust is a neutral word. It just means desire. But when used in negative context, it is interpreted negatively. Sinful desires. And so she saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. She also saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. That is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is covetousness. Okay? That's a simple definition of it. It is greed. It is being discontented with what God has given me and desiring more than God desires for me to have. Okay? It is desiring more than God desires for me to have. And so she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And we see the pride of life and that it was a tree that was desired to make one wise. What was the devil's lie? God knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be God if you eat of this tree. That's what the devil's lie was. Same lie he tells today. He tells people you can do things your own way because you are your own person. It's your decision. It's your life. You live it. He says you can be God if you want to be. You are the God of your own universe, the God of your own life. She saw that it was a tree that would make her like God, and that is the pride of life, which is the origination of all sin. It is the original sin of the devil, that the devil was lifted up with pride in heaven, desired the worship that God got, and rebelled as a result of it. And so we have the lust of the flesh, that it was good for food, the lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the pride of life, a tree to be desired to make one wise. John Phillips, Baptist theologian, said, she threw away innocence for conscience. She threw away the innocence. She threw away perfection and traded it in for shame, guilt, and a negative sort of awareness. She gave up perfection for a piece of fruit. Kenneth Matthews said, the woman listens to the serpent, the man listens to the woman, and no one listens to God. Eve listens to the devil. Adam listens to Eve. And nobody listens to God and His Word. Think about this. To sin, Adam and Eve rejected the very thing that brought them and all that they had into existence. The Word of God. The whole created order exists because God said. God spoke and it happened. Even He breathed into Adam the breath of life. Everything was made by the Word of God, and they rebelled against the thing by which they were created. I say that because when we consider the consequences this week and next week, it might help you better understand why the consequences are as they are. It may make you wonder why they're not more severe than what they are. Because Adam and Eve rebelled not only against God, but the entire way that He framed and made everything. 1 John 3:4 tells us very simply that the definition of sin is the transgression of the law. Transgress means to step over the line. It is the breaking or the stepping over the line of the law. God set a boundary. He said, eat of every tree but this one. They stepped over the boundary and they sinned. They sinned. We have to recognize something, that when we sin, we're not just hurting someone else, we're not just hurting ourselves. Inevitably, that happens with every sin because we're all a part of this created order. But we have to recognize that our sin is not just against the creation, it's not just against another person, and it's not just against ourselves. We have to recognize that how the Bible paints sin is that sin is ultimately against God. That there is an all-powerful, sovereign creator, judge, and ruler of the universe, and that when you and I choose to disobey Him or to rebel against Him, we are sinning against Him. We are sinning against the highest authority whose power exceeds our wildest imaginations. David says in Psalm 51:4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David writes that in Psalm 51 as a prayer of repentance when he sinned against God and against all of Israel by committing adultery with Bathsheba. And David writes that and says, now listen, Israel suffered. There was a consequence to the whole nation for his sin. The child that he conceived with Bathsheba died. All of these consequences, David's kingdom would be divided after him. We know that after Solomon, the kingdom was split. All of these consequences came as a result of his sin and affected all of these people for generations to come. But David, in his prayer of repentance, says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he says that, put this in modern English, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. In other words, God, I have sinned against you and you only. Whatever you decide to do will be right and will be better than I deserve. That is the attitude that you and I must have for sin. Every sin, from the little fib to the bad thought that we have in our minds, to murder. Everything in between. That is the attitude that we must have with our sin. Is that whatever God would decide to do is right. That's why we need the Bible. That's why the rejection of God's Word led to sin, led to this. But it's why we need the Word, because the Bible says, thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. It's really the defense that we've been given against sin, is to hide it in our heart, to allow it to become a part of who we are, to allow it to shape our thinking, to change our thought processes, to shape our minds, that we might live, Romans 12:2 says, according to the will of God. So rejecting God's Word is sin. Second thing is that it brings shame. It brings shame, and this is as far as we're going to get as this second point today. We find that immediately after the sin, it says, their eyes were opened, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. What immediately happens is they become aware that things have changed. As a result of their sin, something has changed. Their eyes were opened, and they knew experientially good and evil. But it wasn't what they expected, and it wasn't what they had been promised. Instead, it says their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked. You leave off chapter 2 at the end, going into chapter 3, and it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Something has changed. Something has changed. They are ashamed. And so what they try to do is they try to cover up what has happened. And they do this in two ways. One, is they sew fig leaves together and try to make clothes out of leaves. Second, they hide, probably in the bushes. They hide when they hear God's voice coming through the garden. It tells us that God and Adam and Eve enjoyed relationship together prior to the fall. I don't believe that Adam and Eve were in the garden very long before they sinned, maybe a day or two. I don't think there was much time that passed there. The Bible doesn't tell us, though. But God comes walking in the cool of the day, that means early in the morning, to spend time with Adam and Eve, and they hide. They hide in the bushes. It says their eyes were open. This is equivalent to saying their understanding was opened. They understood. Alan P. Ross says about this, he says, they saw more, but what they now saw they spoiled by seeing. Mistrust and alienation replaced the security and intimacy they had enjoyed. Adam and Eve entered into a new realm of existence, and we call this existence conscience. Even this conscience could be seen as a blessing of God in the midst of sin and shame, because through the conscience we are made aware of sin and guilt and might seek redemption. But in these beginning stages, they had forfeited innocence for conscience. The Bible tells us that God's law it bears witness with us, that our conscience bears witness. That's why in the Bible, even in the New Testament, after we're born again and dwelt by the Spirit of God, even after that point, when we sin against our conscience, we are doing a terrible thing. We are hardening ourselves potentially to truth. Even if our conscience is telling us wrong, to sin against the conscience is to sin against God, because God gave us the conscience as a protector. And so you'll find that every step of the way with these consequences, there is a grace or an immeasurable amount of grace that is shown to mankind as a result of the fall. So the first thing is that instead of just being wiped off the face of the earth, they are made aware of their sin and have the opportunity to seek redemption, to seek forgiveness. The Bible tells us that God has clearly revealed Himself to all people. He has done so through the conscience in Romans 2, and He has done so through creation in Romans 1. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that no man can say, I didn't know that God was real. He has made Himself plain in two ways: conscience, morality, and creation. The Bible warns us, therefore, against sinning our conscience. You can write down some verses here. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, Jeremiah 6, 15, and Jeremiah 8, 12, Hebrews 10, 22, all speak to the conscience of man, along with Romans 2, 14 and 15, and they knew that they were naked. This idea of being naked here, we say, why is it wrong for them to be naked now if it wasn't before? Well, the idea of being naked in the Bible is connected from this point forward with idolatry, Exodus 32, drunkenness in Genesis 9 and Habakkuk 2:15, and demonism in Luke 8. And so nakedness is never connected with something good after this point. And the reason that it becomes wrong now, or that they are aware of it, is because prior to, they were naked, but they were clothed in innocence and in the righteousness of God. But after this, other than the marriage bed in Hebrews 13:4, nakedness is never associated with something good. In fact, in Revelation 3, Jesus speaks to a church and He says, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed. Adam and Eve felt ashamed because of what they were. They were naked. And they felt guilty because of what they had done, which was disobey God. And so they hide, they cover, and then they hide. Sin will cause us to do some pretty silly things. especially when it comes to covering it up. We can't hide from God, but we are convinced all the time that we can. We try to cover up our sins, or we do them in secret, thinking that no one will ever know or see. But the reality is that God is omnipresent and omniscient. That means He sees everything because He's everywhere, and He knows everything. Our sin is never in secret. It is always open to Him. And they try to hide themselves, thinking that they can hide themselves from the omnipresent, omniscient Creator of the universe. Proverbs 15:3 tells us, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there." Hebrews 4:13 says, there's no creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Be sure that if nobody else knows about your sin, even if your sin is forgotten long ago, God knows. God knows. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. This is the first of several in the Old Testament of what we will call theophanies. A theophany, it comes from theos and phania. It means God and to bring light. And what it is it describes a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It is God manifesting Himself in a form so that they could see and talk to God in the Garden of Eden. We see this several times in the Old Testament in the phrase, the angel of the Lord. People who meet the angel of the Lord afterwards declare, "I have seen God. I have been with God." And so it is what's called a theophany, where God appears in a form to people in the Old Testament, and you see it throughout. It is amazing that when Adam and Eve hid, that when they weren't looking for God, and in one sense were running from Him, what God did was He came looking for them. Billy Sunday famously said once that sinners don't find God on their own for the same reason criminals don't find policemen. They aren't looking for Him. They don't want to be found by them. Here we have a very early picture of what the gospel is. The gospel is that man sinned. We could do nothing for ourselves. And God came to us. Jesus came to us and for us. God interrupted His Sabbath rest to come for sinners. The reason that we're not in a perpetual state of rest and we're not in a perpetual Sabbath rest is because of sin. So that Jesus says in John 5:17, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work." The Sabbath rest was interrupted because of sin. Now Christ came, is the Lord of the Sabbath, and in Him alone, can we find rest. The Sabbath day in the Old Testament was on Saturday. There's a reason Christians worship on Sunday, and that's because the Sabbath found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So that Paul says, don't let anybody hold you accountable to a Sabbath day or a new moon. The Sabbath is Saturday, not Sunday. Sunday is called the Lord's Day in the New Testament, and it is the day that Jesus rose again to establish that promise. We find rest only in Him, not on a day of the week. Luke 19:10 tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that's exactly what God does in the Garden of Eden. Verses 9 to 13, and this is where we'll close for today, we find that Adam and Eve are not a whole lot different than you and I. First thing we do when we get caught in something wrong or in sin is we begin to blame shift. Well, that's not new. That's been going on since the beginning. Adam and Eve played the original blame game. Adam is addressed first. This goes back to why we talked about Eve was deceived and Adam was held accountable for the sin. And the reason is because the command was originally given to Adam. And it was Adam's responsibility to look after his wife. And so Adam's the one who bore the guilt and the responsibility, even though they both were guilty and sinned against God. The difference being Eve was deceived and Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. Now, the Bible paints all sin as sin that separates us from God, but there are varying degrees of hardness and sin in the Bible. Not every sin in the Old Testament got the death penalty. In fact, for presumptuous sins, that means sins that were willfully committed in deliberate rebellion to a known commandment of God, there was no atonement for it. You had to rely on the grace of God. There was no atonement. You died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So there is a difference between being deceived into sin and sinning as a result of being a sinner and being just deceived, and sinning with your eyes wide open, deliberately, repeatedly rebelling against a commandment. And that's why Adam is the one who's addressed first. First God asks, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard your voice, and I was afraid, and I was naked, and I hid myself. I did everything but sin," in Adam's confession there. He didn't say, "I sinned." He said, "I was naked, I heard your voice, and I was afraid, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Now, God's asking these questions. I think all of us are smart enough to figure out that he's asking these questions not because he doesn't know, but he's asking these questions as a means of grace to get Adam and Eve to realize what has happened. "Who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, instead of saying yes, he says, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree." And here's the confession. "And because of that, I did eat." So what does Adam say there? "God, I ate, but it was Eve's fault. The woman that you gave me, it's her fault." God doesn't totally abrogate Eve's responsibility here. It says, "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent, he beguiled or deceived me.'" Now, it's funny because we all know it to be true in our own lives, but think about what's going on here. God gave Eve to Adam as a blessing because he said it's not good that man should be alone. So God made him a helpmeet from his rib, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He essentially said, "This completes me. It's now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So he called her woman, Isha, which comes from Ish, for man. He called her woman because she was taken out of man. And Adam was complete. And this perfectly good gift, Adam now says, "Lord, it's because you blessed me that I sinned." He says, "God, it's your fault." And God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman does the thing we like to do when we want to halfway admit our guilt, is we say, "Well, the devil made me do it." But the devil has not one time ever made anybody sin. Every sin that you and I have committed, we have committed maybe in ignorance, but we have committed of our own volition and out of our own choosing and nature. We sin, at least for all of us in this room, we sin because we are sinners. We sin because we are the problem. But look at God's grace here. That instead of just, Adam blamed God for his sin. Not only did he rebel against God, but then he blamed God for that rebellion. And God had just, maybe a day or two prior, had taken dust and formed it and then breathed into it, and it became Adam. That's where Adam came from dirt. And he says, "God, it's your fault. You did this." And Eve blames the devil. James 1, verses 13 to 15 tells us quite plainly that each man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. That nobody can say when he's tempted, "Let him be tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. If there's one person we cannot blame for our sin, it is God. Billy Sunday, same preacher I quoted a moment ago, he says, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. An excuse is usually a lie. It's a reason filled with a lie. On Judgment Day, here's what's going to happen. Each of us will stand individually before God and give an account of our lives. The Bible says that God will render to every man according to his deeds or his works. Job 34:11, Job says, this is the oldest book, first book written in the Bible. It says, for the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Revelation 22:12, toward the end of the Bible, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his works are. We're not going to be able to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, Lord, they made me do it. They made me do it. It was my upbringing. It was the devil. It was this environment. It was that environment. I'm just a victim. We're not going to be able to play the victim card. I know that that's very popular today, but we are not going to be able to do that on Judgment Day. God judges perfectly. He judges righteously. He judges past the outward actions down to the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is nothing that is not open and bare before him, so that every thought, word, action, deed, everything will be brought into judgment, and God will judge it as it is in perfect and holy righteousness. Amen. But beginning in verse 14, the Bible tells us that God, in his love wherewith he loved us, sent Jesus, that when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God sent a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Next week we'll talk more about the consequences. That not only is rejecting God's word sin, not only does it bring shame, we're going to talk more about the consequences, but next week we're going to focus on the immeasurable grace. But I want to highlight this as we get ready to close here with a hymn of invitation. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, God's speaking to Israel about a coming judgment for their sin, and he says this, that with this judgment he's going to do righteously. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? He asks the question a little bit later on in Ezekiel 33. He says, why would you die, O house of Israel? The good news today is that in spite of the reality that you and I are just like Adam and Eve, we have sinned against God, we have rebelled against God, we've even blamed God, that God has sent his son Jesus, who came as the last Adam, to take our place on a cross, to die in our place. That whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. That through the obedience of one, that even though many were made sinners by one's disobedience, that through the obedience of one, many would be made righteous. The good news today is that righteousness is available. It's not our own. It's what Jesus has done. The Bible simply tells us that we receive that by faith. That means we take what God has said, and we believe it, we trust it, and we commit ourselves to it. You commit yourself to Christ as Lord and Savior. He will do the work of changing you. He will take your sins, wash you in his blood,